Yeah, you can applaud. I see those hands wanting to move. Annette, we really are grateful for the way God's gifted you, and you use that to draw us into his presence. So, boys and girls, young and old, do you like holidays? I do. I like the personal holidays, like a birthday or an anniversary. Yesterday was my birthday, and I got to celebrate in some great ways. My wife let me smoke a brisket. And, oh, yeah, we ate well. It was good. It was good, and I got some great presents, too. I also like national holidays. I like the 4th of July and Memorial Day. I like fireworks. I like the food, the barbecue, again. It's pretty good. I like the holidays of our faith. I like Christmas and the presents, and I like Easter and the candy. I like Pentecost, and, I mean, you got to just like the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, I like all these religious holidays because they bring together just these great reminders of the hope we have in Jesus, and they do it in a fun way. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, there's this thing about the word holiday. It's a compound word. It's the words holy and day. And what that is saying is that in such a great way, the holy, righteous, pure aspects of God are right there in the midst of fun and joy and celebration. And so often our world wants to go, man, if you want to have fun, you got to get away from God. But what the word holiday tells us is if you really want to have fun, if you really want to have joy, if you really want to have meaning and purpose and the best time you possibly can, bring holiness right into the middle of the celebration. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the discipline of celebration. I hope you'll listen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that in you we have every reason to celebrate and that you have called us to celebrate. Lord, may this reading and preaching of your word grow us in the practice of celebration, and may it result in overflowing joy that others are drawn to and that which in turn sparks joy in heaven, rejoicing and celebration in heaven. Lord, may your joy be our strength. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in the final couple weeks of our Returning and Rebuilding, a Lenten Journey with Ezra and Nehemiah sermon series, where we're looking at the spiritual disciplines, the practices, the habits that Nehemiah and Ezra and the people of God practiced as they came out of exile and rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple. And they needed certain practices because that was hard work. They had hard things to do, and they needed something that was going to sustain them in it. And we're looking at all of that because, man, after the year we've had, we have some returning and rebuilding to do ourselves, and we're going to need some discipline, some habits, some practices that help us do what God's calling us to do. And so we've looked so far at the practices of confession, of worship, of prayer, and generosity. And today I want to look at the practices, the disciplines, a little bit the discipline of Sabbath, but mostly the discipline of celebration. And that's right, celebration is actually a discipline. It's something we have to practice at and get better at. As we'll see, we have every reason in the world to celebrate, but we live in a fallen world that sometimes makes it hard to celebrate. And so we need to grow in it. We need to intentionally choose to do it. And what I want to do in this sermon is I want to look at why we celebrate, how we celebrate, and the results of celebration. And to do all of this, I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. So if you would, open in your Bibles, our Bible apps, to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible or you don't know how to download a Bible app, come talk to me. I'll get you a Bible. I, I think it is so worthwhile to have the Bible in front of you when it's being preached and just in general. So if you need help with that, just let me know. But as you're turning to Nehemiah 8, let me set the context. It's the year 444 BC. And this is almost 100 years after Ezra chapter 3, which I preached last week. And it's been almost that long since the people have gathered to celebrate the festival of tabernacles. And so they decide they're going to have the festival of tabernacles, and they all come together, and they do the traditional things of the festival of tabernacles. They build brush shelters to sleep out at for a couple of nights to remember that God had led them many generations earlier through the wilderness for 40 years, and they offer the appropriate sacrifices. But they do one other thing. They get Ezra and the Levites to stand up and to read the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, and to explain to all the people what it means. And a part of that was simply, actually, they translated it from Hebrew into Aramaic, because many of the people had forgotten how to speak Hebrew at this point. But this reading of the law and having it explained produces a rather interesting response. And that's where our text picks up. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Listen for God's word to you. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. So again, we want to look at the why, the how, and the so what of celebration. Let's start with the why. Why were the people supposed to celebrate? They had just heard the law read to them. The reading of the law had convicted them. They realized that they had sinned, that they needed God's restoration, they needed God's forgiveness, they realized that they deserved hell and damnation, and they're repenting and they're mourning. And functionally, Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites tell them to stop. Stop weeping, stop mourning, go celebrate instead. Why? I mean, I know a lot of pastors who, man, if suddenly all of you started crying and repenting of your sin, I would go, keep going. Because I think sometimes we have such a hard heart, and we're oblivious to our sin, and we don't really repent of it. Like so this repentance is this great moment, but Nehemiah wants them in some ways to turn from that moment to celebrating. Why? Well, again, here's why. We sang this song at the last service that has this great line in it, "Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more." Our sins, they are many, and we should repent, and we should mourn our sins. But you know what? Sin doesn't have the last word. Grace does. Mercy does. It trumps it millions of times over. I've said this before. One of my favorite verses around the time of a baptism is from the Ten Commandments. God punishes sin to the third and fourth generation, but he shows love and kindness to the thousands of generations of those that love him and keep his commandments. Grace trumps sin thousands of times over. That's a reason to celebrate. The people are going, man, we're in a hard place. And suddenly they're realizing, well, really, we're in a much better place than we deserve. We're back home. We've rebuilt the temple. We've rebuilt the walls, even despite opposition. God's raised up Ezra and Nehemiah. Grace. Grace is why we should celebrate. And if it was true for them, it's true for us too, my friends. Grace has trumped all the reasons we have to mourn thousands of times over. That's why you should celebrate. You might be in hard circumstances. You might be in circumstances that you go, man, there's no way I could possibly celebrate in the midst of this. Yes, you can. Because when you understand what this says, you know those circumstances are actually way better than you deserve. You also, more importantly, realize that God is working in those circumstances. God works everything for the good of those that love Him. And finally, you realize that those circumstances aren't the end of the story. They're not the last chapter. We've read the book, right? The last bit says that it's going to be a great celebration. There's going to be no more crying, and there's going to be no more pain or suffering or death. We're going to celebrate. We're going to be with the Lamb. We're going to be with each other. That's why we don't mourn, but instead choose to celebrate regardless of our circumstances. A great example of this is from those who choose to, rather than have a funeral or a memorial service, choose to have a celebration of life service. Now, some of you have done this with me, and let me encourage all of you to do this. If you haven't, it's a great gift to your families, and it's a great gift to your pastor. But actually, at some point in time, sit down with me or Billy or Scott and say, can we plan my celebration of life service? Don't choose to plan a funeral. Don't plan to choose a memorial. Choose to plan a celebration of life service, a way that you celebrate all the ways that God was with you in this earthly life and the way that you are now with Him in heaven, celebrating with the angels, cheering on everybody who's left behind. Plan that. That's what it looks like. So we celebrate because of grace, and because while we deserve death, we get life. Another reason we celebrate is, quite frankly, God commands it. God commands celebration. This is one of those things, one of so many things I just love about God. Dallas Willard, in his excellent, excellent book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, has a little write-up about the discipline of celebration. Celebration, by the way, is so central to disciplines that Richard Foster's great book is called A Celebration of Discipline. Celebration's right in the midst of it. But Dallas Willard's book, Spirit of Disciplines, his write-up about the discipline of celebration, draws our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 14. And Deuteronomy chapter 14 is this instruction for the people that says, once a year, you go up to Jerusalem, and you bring your tithe, and you worship before me, and then this is one of those things it says. It says, take part of your worship offering, take part of your offering, what you're going to give to God, and here's what you're supposed to do with it. Buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Do you hear that? God says, have a party. That's the way to worship. Choose to celebrate. Like, buy whatever you want. You can buy beef or you can buy mutton. And then did you notice this? You can buy wine or you can buy other fermented drink. Like, let me just say this. Alcoholism is a problem. Drunkenness is a problem. But God says it's absolutely okay to have an alcoholic beverage in a responsible way, celebrating Him and what He has done. You actually do it in front of Him. He encourages this in so many different ways that you are supposed to celebrate. God commands it. Did you know that in the Bible there are multiple feasts and festivals that are commanded. You come up for Passover. You come up for the Festival of Tabernacles. You're supposed to have all these feasts. Do you know there are almost no fasts commanded? And the church has picked this up. The church historically has had more feast days than fasting days. We see that even a little bit here in the season of Lent, right? Lent is 40 days of fasting. But you notice the 40 days start on Ash Wednesday, and they end on Holy Saturday, and they don't include any of the Sundays. Because every Sunday is a festival, a feast of the resurrection. And did you notice that the 40 days of fasting during Lent are followed by 50 days of celebrating in the season of Easter? And that in turn is followed by Pentecost, which is another festival season that we're supposed to have. The Bible commands us to celebrate. Grace and a command are two things. Another reason that we celebrate, though, is God's presence. Now, I know there are times where God's presence just puts us flat on our face in repentance, but overall, God's presence is a joy-bringing thing. We celebrate because He wants to celebrate with us. That's why we celebrate in the midst of this. Look at Jesus's life. In the Gospel according to John, what is Jesus' first miracle? He turns water into wine at a wedding. Jesus wasn't there to put a stop to the party. He was there to increase the party. He wanted people to celebrate. Can I get an amen? I mean, like, you guys, you do you not want a party? Do you not want to celebrate? God has given us so many reasons to celebrate. He's with us in the middle of it. He gives us everything we need to celebrate. Everything you have is from Him. He gives you the food. He gives you the drink. He gives you the supplies. He gives you everything you need to celebrate. And you know what He gives you on top of it all? He gives you the Holy Spirit. And what's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Joy. He wants you to celebrate. And one final reason to celebrate is you have hope. You have hope. Hope is this great reason to celebrate. You have hope of that day where there is no more tears, where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. It is a great celebration for all eternity. That's why we celebrate. But how do we do it? How can we actually celebrate? Well, our text gives us several clues. And the first one is how we celebrate is by honoring the Sabbath. You don't see this in the part of the text that I read, but if you start at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8, you see that it's the seventh day of the seventh month. If it's the seventh day in the seventh month, that means it's a Sabbath day. They gathered on a Sabbath to celebrate God. On a Sabbath day, they're told not just to listen to the word read, but to go and eat and drink and celebrate and send portions. Part of the way you do this is you honor the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is a key spiritual discipline. We heard about it last week a little bit when I preached about worship. But it's also a key spiritual discipline when it comes to the discipline of celebration. And I don't know how you think about Sabbath, but a lot of times we hear Sabbath and we think it's about the don't. It's about don't do this, don't do that. And there is some of that. Sabbath is about don't work. And let's just be honest here for a second. Can you celebrate and work at the same time? I know Americans, we work at our play and play at our work. That's the old saying internationally about Americans. We play at our work and work at our play. But really, if you want to celebrate, you have to set aside your work and enter into that celebration. You have to stop to start. Now, a lot of times we think about Sabbath, and Sabbath is about rest. But let's think about that word rest for just a second. Think about Genesis, where God establishes the Sabbath. God makes everything, he pronounces it very good, and he rests on the seventh day and makes it holy and calls it a Sabbath. God rested. Why? What did that mean? I mean, we're going to do a sermon series after Easter that's called Beyond, and we're going to look at these negations about God. But one of the things that's true about God is infinite. He is without limit. So God isn't resting because he's tired. He's not resting because, oh my goodness, creating this world was so exhausting. No, it wasn't that at all. What does it mean then that God rested? Well, it means that God, to use one of those great overused words from 2020, God pivoted. God pivoted from creating to celebrating. See, what happened is God made all the world, and then he stopped making, and he entered into it to enjoy it. And that's so much of what we do on a Sabbath day. We set aside the work so we can enter into and celebrate and enjoy. And we do the things that fill us up that way. Now, we're not like God. We are finite. We only have so much energy. And so we do need to rest. And so let me tell you one of the best things you can do to celebrate. You ready for this? Take a nap. I'll go home today. I'll turn on March Madness. Turn off the brain. Take a nap. And I can do all that before the Lord, and it's because he actually wants us to. But it's not just about sleeping. We rest in all kinds of things that rejuvenate us, right? Sabbath is about worship. Worship should rejuvenate us. Sabbath is about getting into God's word. You know, if you notice at the end of our text, it says they rejoiced because they understood what came out of this. But other things rejuvenate us too, right? Going for a walk, playing a game, really anything recreational that's done with God in mind is part of honoring the Sabbath and can be part of the celebration of discipline. The discipline of celebration. I didn't say that right at all. Think about that word recreation. Recreate. What restores you? What recreates you? Those are things that you do to practice the discipline of Sabbath and subsequently the discipline of celebration. So we practice it partly through Sabbath. Another key one, and I love this one, another key to celebrating, food and drink. Food and drink. Anybody here like food? Anybody here like drink? Right? Like this is the good stuff, right? Like you can't have a party with no food. You can't celebrate with no food or drink. You can, but why would you want to? Especially when Scripture says right here in our text, go have choice food and sweet drink. Go do it. Get together. Have this as part of what you're doing. I think food is just absolutely key in the midst of this. Because food is one of those things that, again, just causes joy. And so, yeah, have some food, have some drink. And you know what? Let me just point out something. There is a sin called gluttony. Pastor Billy preached on it last fall. And the sin of gluttony has two sides to it, right? One side is you overeat. You just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. The other side is you're too picky, and you won't eat. That's also a form of the sin of gluttony. Let me also point out that three-fourths, if you take the first three letters of the word diet, what do you get? God wants you to go ahead and have some food and celebrate. So do it. Enjoy it that way. And one of the reasons I think God wants us to have food involved is food and drink are something that bring people around. So you have Sabbath, you have food, you also have community. That's part of how you celebrate, is community. You can and you should celebrate on your own, but really this is a communal discipline. You get other people together and you do it together. You celebrate with them and for them, and you enjoy other people. And the introverts in the room, myself included, sometimes go, "Oh, I'm not so sure. My house isn't clean enough. That's really draining to get it there. I don't want to spend all that much time with people." Well, friends, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because it's not the only spiritual discipline, and the spiritual discipline isn't exclusively about you. It's about the community. And that's the last thing I'll say about how we celebrate, is celebration involves generosity. How many celebrations involve giving gifts? Have you noticed that? Birthdays, gifts, Christmas, gifts, Easter, gifts. Pentecost is a gift. We give gifts, anniversaries, weddings. You give gifts. Gifts are part of celebration. And did you notice in our text what it says really clearly? Go give some of this food that you've made to people who don't have any or who haven't prepared any. Generosity is part of how we practice the discipline of celebration. We share with other people. Now, part of this is very basic needs stuff, right? Like we make sure that nobody is starving to death. And we do that as a church, by the way. You know, we have a soup kitchen. Our global mission committee, in the height of the pandemic, when lots of third world countries were going into lockdown and people who depend on a day wage to eat, we're not sure how they're going to eat, and our global mission committee took thousands of dollars and purchased basic food supplies for our partners in Ethiopia and South Africa. And I've seen the pictures. I think some of you have too, because Brad had a great thing about it a few months ago. And you see them celebrating in front of the food that we provided. We do basic things like that to do it. We will take a mission offering next week that benefits, among other things, those same widows and orphans in Ethiopia and South Africa, and Patchwork Pantry here locally. We make sure people have food to eat, but we also do it on a much more simple and individualistic basis. We do things like take them a meal. If a family has a medical crisis, you all step up and you sign up to take them a meal. If they have just had a baby born, you sign up and you bring them a meal so they can celebrate. It's part of how we do this thing. And that relates to one other aspect that comes out here, is you share your food through the practice of hospitality. You have people over. Now, my sense is that all of you are kind of chomping at the bit this way, right? Like, COVID has gotten in the way, and you are a social people. One of the core values of this church is we value real, vibrant relationships. Right? Like we love to get together, and COVID's gotten in the way of this. And warmer weather, though, meaning you can meet outside, and increasing numbers of people being vaccinated, meaning you can get together in small gatherings, you're chomping at the bit to do some of that. And let me encourage you, do it. Do it in COVID-responsible ways, but get people together. But do it with some intentionality. Invite people over who can't return the favor. Think about college students. I am so excited about what God is doing in this church with college students right now. Every Sunday between the services, Pastor Billy has organized a brunch for them. And we're starting to hit this spot where we've got so many of them coming, we need more people to help bring food. Guys, that's how you practice the discipline of celebration. Bring them food, come hang out with them, celebrate, talk with them. It's great. When I was in college, I attended the church I attended because you know what they did? This was awesome. I just have to tell you, this was awesome. Every week they divided the congregation into six different groups based on the alphabet and their last name. And each week a different group would have a potluck. And if you were new or you were a college student, you were invited every week. I grew up in a Dutch Reformed background. Let me tell you, those ladies knew how to cook. And I was this tall and weighed 170. I couldn't gain weight to save my life. I was a happy camper. And they didn't have me just over there. They'd invite me over to their homes for like Easter and things like that. It formed lifelong relationships that made a difference. And it was a celebration because of hospitality. So yeah, you practice celebration through Sabbath and through food, through community, through generosity, hospitality. And you have every reason to celebrate. But what's the result? What's the result of all this celebration? What happens when we choose to celebrate all the time? Well, the real simple answer, seen in our text, again, just like last week with worship, the real simple answer is joy. They went and celebrated with great joy. I don't know what comes first. It might be a chicken and an egg sort of question. What comes first, celebration or joy? But they feed off of each other, right? Like I choose to celebrate and I start to experience joy, or I experience joy and I express that in celebration. But joy comes out of celebration. And that joy is not just for us, it's for others. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But what happens when you have joy? What does the text say? Well, if you have joy because you've been celebrating, what you have is you have strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, you know medicine realizes the connection between joy and strength, right? Hospitals and doctors do all they can to give their patients more joy because a joyful patient is a lot more likely to recover than a non-joyful patient. So they have things like pet therapy because it just puts a smile on people's face. If you've ever been to a pediatric hospital, they've got all these things that help increase joy in the room. When I was a hospital chaplain as part of my training for 10 weeks, one of the habits in the hospital was every time a baby was born, over the house loudspeakers, they'd play an ode to joy. And I needed it because sometimes I was going in to see somebody who was dying. Joy gives strength quite literally. You see it in athletes. Man, every now and then an athlete is competing and they're having fun. And when they're having fun in the midst of their game, it's like they're unstoppable. They're just rolling. And if they can have fun even if the score doesn't look so good, man, sometimes they mount a heck of a comeback. And all of that relates to joy is strength for our mission too, right? We're called to be a Great Commission people and to be a Great Commission church, and joy is what's going to give us the strength to do that mission. And joy is actually a key part of that mission. We celebrate, we feel joy, joy gives us strength, and joy makes us incredibly attractive, too. I mean, would you rather be around a bunch of... Or would you rather be around somebody who's excited and going and, like, maybe it's a million miles an hour, like, yeah, they want to clap and they want to cheer and they're... Which one do you want to be around? You want to be around a joyful person. You want to know what makes them tick. You want the same thing they have. That's what motivates you. And look at this. When your joy is not circumstantial, when you can rejoice, when you can have joy, when you can choose to celebrate, even when your circumstances are really hard, what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Look at the history of the early church. The early church sat there and had joy and chose to celebrate even when they were being persecuted. They'd be in the act of being martyred and they would bless the people who would do it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They'd learn from their Lord. And you couldn't beat them. And what do you do when you can't beat somebody? You join them. And that's what happened. The church grew so fast that in a couple of hundred years, The Roman Empire went from persecuting the church to promoting Christianity. That's what happened in the midst of that. Friends, one more thing I'll say about celebration. Did you know our celebration can generate other celebrations, not just on earth, but in heaven? Think about this. If our celebration leads somebody to go, I want what you have, and they become a Christian, what happens when somebody becomes a Christian? The scriptures say that there is great rejoicing in heaven, that all the angels rejoice, that our God himself rejoices. So friends, you know why to celebrate. You know how to celebrate. You know what comes out of celebrating. Go celebrate. Because this day is holy to the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that in you we really do have every reason to celebrate, and that you've shown us how to celebrate, and you've even given us more reasons for what comes out of celebration. Lord, so may we leave this place with your joy as our strength to continue the celebration. In Christ's name, amen.